Here we go. Our pressing question series. Let me start out by asking for your forgiveness because there's just no way to comprehensively cover a subject like this. You know, like when you sit down with a blank sheet of paper to write a sermon on a topic like this, you initially start and just, man, what am I going to say about this? And then you start researching and studying, and then it's, man, what can I not say about this? 4, 5, 6 sermons worth of stuff. I feel like I could rewrite this sermon many times and have new things to say. So I apologize for if you wanted it to be more thorough. But to that end, I give you these recommended resources here at the beginning before we get started. If there's something that you want to pursue further on any of these topics that are brought up today, I would commend these resources to you first and foremost. Number one, the work of Dr. Walter Martin, who has since passed. But his work on the New Age movement and the occult and the kingdom of the cults is very, very helpful on almost any topic in that area that you could look for. So I commend him to you. Doreen Virtue and her YouTube channel. Doreen was a New Age guru, a leading New Age guru. She is the one that developed what are called angel cards, very much like tarot cards. She was one of the leading New Agers for a long time with best-selling books, selling out conferences and seminars. She was the one flown around by celebrities to come to their personal residences, give them personal readings from her angel cards and all that. And one day, driving along the coast in California, home from one of her seminars, she turned on Christian radio and heard a sermon by Alistair Begg on false teachers and was cut to the heart, realized he was talking about her. And she went home and burned all of her stuff, began going to church with her husband, and 2 years later gave her life to Christ, and now she's a solid woman of God. So I commend her to you. Stephen Bancars and his book, The Second Coming of the New Age. This too, he has a very similar story to Doreen Virtue. He had the number one New Age website in which he was raking in profits of tens of thousands of dollars for himself every month, and at the age of 22, bought himself a nice sizable mansion. And but heard the gospel, became a Christian, sold his mansion, sold all of his stuff, moved into his parents' basement for a couple years, and now is a pastor. So I commend his book, very thorough. Melissa Daughtry and her YouTube channel, she came out of the New Age, witchcraft, and then the podcast called Cultish, which takes up a lot of these topics and has a lot of these guests on it. I commend these to you. As we go, I'll be pulling from a number of them in this sermon. But to begin, let's stand for the reading of God's word. We're going to read from Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8, I do not know the page number in the Bibles in front of you. Acts chapter 8, I trust you can find it though. Acts chapter 8, we will begin in verse 4. Now those who were scattered went about preaching the word. Philip went down to the city of Samaria, and he proclaimed to them the Christ. And the crowds with one accord paid attention to what was being said by Philip when they heard him and saw the signs that he did. For unclean spirits, crying out with a loud voice, came out of many who had them, and many who were paralyzed or lame were healed. And so there was much joy in that city. But there was a man named Simon who had previously practiced magic in the city and amazed the people of Samaria, saying that he himself was somebody great. They all paid attention to him, from the least to the greatest, saying, "This man is the power of God that is called great." And they paid attention to him, because for a long time he had amazed them with his magic. But when they believed Philip as he preached good news about the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. This is the word of the Lord. Amen. You may be seated. Of all the passages of Scripture to get us started on the topic of the danger of New Age spirituality, why choose Acts 8? Because I believe these verses perfectly frame both the diagnosis and the prescription for the problem of our culture today. There are several ways to be wrong about God. You may outright reject Him. It is possible to say that you do not believe in God at all. You pay Him no mind. He makes no difference in your life, your thoughts, or your actions. You have turned your back on Him completely. There are still others who claim a belief in God, but it is not the God of the Bible. It is not the biblical God. It may be a God of their own making. It may be one of the gods of the world religions. Pick or choose whichever deity you prefer. There are those who maintain belief in a God, but it is not the God of the Bible. So, you may reject God outright, or you may have a wrong conception of God, yet there is at least one more way to be wrong about God. That is, to maintain a belief in the God of the Bible, but to take it a step further and add to it all kinds of pagan notions. In other words, you may reject God as an atheist, you may believe in the wrong God, or you may be guilty of syncretism, mixing correct belief about God with pagan belief. This is, I would present to you today, both the situation in Acts 8 and the same situation in which we find ourselves in contemporary modern culture. Indeed, there are atheists today. There are disciples of other religions. But the zeitgeist of American culture is more like a Christian halfway house. What do I mean by this? Well, we have some vague belief in God. We say our prayers occasionally when we're in trouble. We may attend all kinds of Christian ceremonies, like weddings or a funeral, or perhaps even a Christmas Eve or Easter service. We may even have a strong desire to send our kids to a Christian school to learn good moral teaching. We want many of the benefits of the Christian religion, but we want it in half measure. We want the gifts, not the giver. We want the kingdom of heaven without the king. It's a halfway house of being religious and irreligious, a halfway house between Christian belief and pagan spirituality. So it was with the Samaritans in Acts 8, and so it is with many today. We maintain some vain notion of belief in God, but we add to it many of the beliefs, practices, and rituals of the New Age spirituality. And this is where we make the connection to our topic at hand, the danger of New Age spirituality. Maintaining belief in God in one hand while dabbling in pagan practices of the New Age with the other. Saying things like, I'm spiritual, but not religious. I have my truth. You have your truth. Let's all just get along. Follow your heart and do what makes you happy. You hear this preached by Oprah Winfrey or Deepak Chopra and the like, the common catchphrases of our new hybrid religion. But before we go any further, what is this thing we call the New Age? What has it to do with us? Let me tell you. Simply put, the New Age movement is a spiritual system of thought and practice composed of beliefs, values, and traditions from various schools and religions throughout the world. New Age is really an umbrella term covering a wide range of topics, including Buddhism, Hinduism, mysticism, transcendentalism, witchcraft, meditation, Gnosticism, paganism, pantheism, the occult, esotericism, yoga, psychedelics, channeling, divination, sorcery, mind science, reincarnation, astral projection, UFOs, spiritual psychology, and self-help strategies like the law of attraction, the concept of self-love, and the power of positive thinking. The New Age is a collection of beliefs and practices aimed at bringing enlightenment. The goal at the individual level is to raise the consciousness to a higher dimension or vibration or astral plane, meaning that knowledge of ourselves combined with divination and occult practices can elevate our spiritual condition to a level of self-divinity. In other words, this movement teaches that we do not become gods, but that we already are gods in and of ourselves. Enlightenment seems to bring that, it seeks to bring that about. We are, as it were, all gods who are suffering from amnesia. We have forgotten who we are. We have forgotten that we carry the spark of divinity within us. We need to be enlightened so that we may be set free from our limitations and sufferings and rise to the level of universal consciousness. At the global level, when we as a collective humanity reach this proper level of universal consciousness, we will usher in an era of world peace by uniting the religions of the world under an impersonal universal God, initiating a golden age of enlightenment wherein mankind will finally recognize the inherent sacredness of all things and his connectedness with fellow man, causing him to live free in a heightened state of consciousness in which a world of peace, harmony, and unity will just be a byproduct. To sum up that word salad, Stephen Bancars says this, quote, cherry-picking bits of information from whatever its adherents please, the New Age movement is broad in scope as far as what its followers accept and narrow in the scope of what they reject. This means the modern New Age movement accepts everything under the sun, from the mystery teachings of ancient Babylon and modern-day witchcraft to the New York Times best-selling spiritual psychology books available at your local Walmart. Being so broad in scope, its practitioners are encouraged to draw from whatever principle or worldview they feel may serve them, regardless of whether or not it is true, end quote. In other words, the New Age movement is a grab bag of belief systems, a smorgasbord of doctrines, a spiritual buffet where hungry patrons can peruse the buffet line, grabbing and taking and ingesting whatever appeals to their appetites. It's a incoherent mess, to be sure, but we did not arrive here as a culture by accident. Ours is a world of pain, sorrow, war, evil, sin, suffering, is it not? For many generations, modernity was the prevailing mindset. Modern man had faith in his autonomous reasoning, in his own ingenuity. Progress was the trumpet charge. Onward and upward. Science and technology would lead us into a bright future, overcoming all pain and suffering. Sure, God was dead, but we had faith in modern man. Science is our religion. The material world is all that exists. Sure, we came from nothing, and we're going to nothing, and we are individually merely bags of stardust, hurling through space, living out our tiny lives on this rock here we call Earth, existing only for a brief moment before the catastrophic, inevitable heat death of the universe. There is, at bottom, no design, no purpose, no evil, no good, nothing but blind, pitiless indifference. This was the message. This was the miserable gospel preached by modernity's priests who go by the names that we recognize in Richard Dawkins, Christopher Hitchens, Sam Harris, Daniel Dennett, Steven Pinker, and Neil deGrasse Tyson. Nevertheless, mankind, who are created in the image of God, cannot long endure such a bleak outlook that fails to account for not only the reality of the external world, but also fails to account for the reality of man's internal world, the reality of man's soul. Man is made in the image of God, both body and soul. Therefore, the message of modernity was doomed to fail. It doesn't make sense of reality. It's unworkable. It's unlivable. And so, mankind, disillusioned with modernity, began searching for answers. And this is the historical context in which New Age spirituality establishes its appeal and erects itself as our savior. It capitalizes on the situation, for it holds out with one hand the autonomous nature of man, just like modernity, man as his own God. Yet with the other hand, holds out the possibility of supernatural experiences. It appeals to our soul. Here is something that will give you fulfillment. Here is something that will satisfy you. Here is something that will comfort you in a world full of pain, agony, and anxiety. Here is something that will give you hope for the future. In a world full of injury, disease, sickness, sorrow, evil, false remedies offered by the New Age movement became almost irresistible. There was a vacuum created by modernity, and the New Age moved in to fill the void. And this is all very similar to the situation in Acts chapter 8. The people of Samaria were afflicted with unclean spirits and various diseases. They were experiencing the harshness of the world. But Satan always has his false remedies. So it was in Samaria with Simon the sorcerer. He came practicing magic in the city, and he amazed the people, boasting that he himself was someone great, and all the people rushed after him. People both great and small from every strata of society. The false remedies offered to a world in pain. This is Satan's primary hunting grounds. And the world has always had these counterfeits. But now, let's bring this plane down to earth and get specific about what the Bible says about these New Age and occult practices. We are not left in the dark as Christians. We have God's word, which is sufficient to teach us. And it's sufficient to correct us. And it's sufficient to train us in righteousness. Why? So that we would be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Now, in 2 Timothy chapter 3, Paul writes, he says, just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so these men also opposed the truth, men corrupted in mind and disqualified regarding the faith. Who were Jannes and Jambres? They were the court magicians and sorcerers in Pharaoh's court in Exodus chapter 7 and 8. They were the ones who, up to a point, were able to imitate the miracles that Moses performed before Pharaoh. God had sent Moses to free his people, to let my people go. He would throw down his staff, and it would turn into a snake. He would hit the Nile with his staff. It would turn to blood. He would send a plague of frogs. And Jannes and Jambres, by their sorcery and black magic, did all of that too. up until a point. And we might think, nah, Old Testament, little primal. They didn't have the sophisticated scientific understanding like we do. Those guys were just really good sleight of hand magicians. They were cunning. They were tricking them. But that's not what the text says in Exodus 7 and 8. In Exodus 7 and 8, it says that Pharaoh summoned the wise men and the sorcerers and the magicians of Egypt, and they did the same things as Moses by their secret arts. It does not say that they appeared to do the same things. It says that they did the same things. They were able to do things. They were able to get results up to a point. If they hadn't been able to imitate some things, they would not have lasted very long. But they did. And so it was with Simon the sorcerer in Acts 8. He was able to perform signs and wonders up to a point and so lead many astray. And this is a spot where many Christians, where we can go astray. We can functionally believe in merely a material universe. We can almost be functionally anti-supernatural. We read stories like this, we hear stories like this, and we immediately, by default, brush it all off as just nonsense. That world doesn't really exist. We know. It's the material, physical world that really matters. But that's not how Paul talks in Galatians chapter 1. In Galatians chapter 1, Paul says that even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one that we preach to you, let him be accursed. In other words, what Paul is saying is that even in a gathering like this, if there were to be an angel walk into this room and we all recognized this being as an angel and came up here and stood before us, we would be amazed. We would want to listen. And Paul says, if that angel preaches to you a gospel contrary to this one that has been delivered to you, let him be damned. The way that this can play out for us, let me give you two examples. We can't write this off as nonsense. Think of someone like Joseph Smith, who started Mormonism. He claims that he went into the woods and he found these golden plates that were given to him by the angel named Moroni. And he took these golden plates back to his home, and he put two seer stones into his hat, and he peered into them, one letter at a time, dictating the whole Book of Mormon, translating these golden plates that he had received, took them, finished, took them, brought them back to Moroni in the woods, and he took them back to heaven. Now, we could say, maybe Joseph was on a really serious acid trip. Maybe he was. But maybe he really did have an encounter with a spiritual being in the woods. And maybe that spiritual being was demonic. Why? Well, one, Paul says that that kind of stuff is going to happen. There will be angels who come and preach a false gospel to you. And two, he certainly fed him a false gospel that has caused the destruction of millions of lives through many generations up into the modern day. And the same is true for the prophet Muhammad. In that cave outside of the city of Mecca, receiving revelation from Allah, which would become the Quran. We cannot write these things off as mere foolishness. The Bible will not permit us. Nevertheless, let's turn to this second text that will help us get more specific about these tools and strategies. Deuteronomy chapter 18. Deuteronomy chapter 18. This is Moses' sermon to the people of Israel as they stand on the borders of the promised land, ready to take it under the leadership of Joshua. Moses gives this final sermon to them. Deuteronomy, the second law, the second giving of the law. He reiterates to them the law that God had given them at Mount Sinai. And we pick it up right in the middle of his sermon. Deuteronomy chapter 18, beginning in verse 9, Moses says to the people, when you come into the land that the Lord your God is giving you, you shall not learn to follow the abominable practices of those nations. There shall not be found among you anyone who burns his son or his daughter as an offering, anyone who practices divination or tells fortunes or interprets omens, or a sorcerer, or a charmer, or a medium, or a necromancer, or one who inquires of the dead. For whoever does these things is to'evah, an abomination to the Lord. And because of these abominations, the Lord your God is driving them out before you. For you shall be blameless before the Lord your God. For these nations which you are about to dispossess, they listen to fortune tellers and to diviners. But as for you, the Lord your God has not allowed you to do this. In this text, God says that all these practices are abominable. And he doesn't use that word for everything. It is a word rarely used by God in the Old Testament. It is a word reserved for those things that God finds absolutely abhorrent and detestable. In the text, it actually says that God is driving out the people of the land and dispossessing them and giving the land to God's people because they engage in these abominable practices. Anyone who practices divination. Divination is a word used to describe uncovering hidden information through supernatural means. So divination is the practice of trying to gain unknown information through supernatural means. Supernatural. As something that goes beyond the natural, something that goes to a different dimension, something that is not material but rather immaterial. So divination actually describes that practice of uncovering hidden information through supernatural means, and there are a number of occultic tools used to get at it. What's one form of divination that many of us here would be familiar with? It's sold in the stores by Hasbro. The Ouija board is a game. It's much more than a game. It's a board, essentially a form of dowsing. Dowsing is a tool of the occult. Dowsing is often done with sticks. You lay them on some water on a bed of leaves and you interpret, you ask it some binary question of yes or no and interpret the waves in which it points. Or it can be used to give you direction as a form of divination. People use the Ouija board in much the same way. It's very much a tool of divination and dowsing where you have yes or no questions in the top, you have the flat board, yes or no in the top corners, the numbers 0 through 9 at the top, all the letters of the alphabet, and everybody, turn off the lights, turn up the candles, and we're going to open ourselves up to the spiritual world. And we're all going to set our hands on the little trinket in the middle that has a little circular window, and we're going to ask it, we're going to ask the spirit world questions with all of our hands on this, and it's going to start to move. And it starts to get real answers. I had friends who did this. I had a friend growing up who saw this girl that he thought was very attractive at a restaurant, wasn't able to get any information from her, but him and his friends were really into the Ouija board at that time, so they thought, let's ask it. And so they turned the lights off, put the candles on, they asked the Ouija board, help me get in contact with this girl. And it began to move, and it gave them a phone number, and they called it, and it was her. Why? Because you are tapping into real power. Real enslaving spiritual power. The text goes on to say, anyone who tells fortunes or interprets omens, who would that be? Who's that today? Who are people today to look out for who tell fortunes and omens? Would surely be horoscopes and astrology, not astronomy. Astronomy is the scientific study of the planets and stars. Astronomy, though, ascribes to them some kind of spiritual, supernatural meaning that gives us insight into our own lives, into our future. astrology and horoscopes. Tarot cards, where you go to a reader and they have a deck of cards with all kinds of pictures on them and they draw a bunch and throw them down. And then they divine for you what these cards mean for your future. Or palm readers. On your way home today, you could go to a palm reader on 192. You could go to a palm reader and they'll go in there and they'll look at your palm and they'll read it as a, and they'll tell your fortune or interpret omens from, this is your birth line, this is your lifeline. Whoa, look how long your death line is. That's a good sign. That means that. Or psychics, or something called psychometric reading or psychometry, which you may not have heard of, but the concept is familiar. It's where you take some kind of object from somebody and you have the practitioner put their hand on it and feel the energy and the vibrations, and they get some kind of hidden secret information that they could not have known otherwise about the person who owns this object. So for instance, the documented case in World War II, this comes from Dr. Walter Martin, that during World War II, the father of a minister had been missing for 3 years. So this minister, his dad had been missing during the World War II for 3 years. And the family didn't know whether he was dead or alive. And one day a student visited them, and he heard that their father was missing and asked them to give him something which had belonged to the father. So they gave him the last postcard they had received. The student concentrated on the card and then said, "He's still alive. He's a prisoner of war somewhere in northern Siberia." And he then went so far as to point out the place on a map of Russia. And only later, after the father had returned, did the family discover that he had in fact been kept prisoner at the exact spot the student had indicated on the map. This is psychometry. Allegedly, the capacity to receive a vibration from a postcard, a piece of jewelry, whatever it may be, to tell you something about the person. And this is a common tool of the occult. But to set your mind at ease, the real source of the information is not in any kind of vibration or energy that comes out of the object, be it a postcard, a shoe, string, or ring, or anything else. The real source of psychometric manifestation is a spirit that communicates information, and this is what we are up against. In light of that, Dr. Walter Martin says this, quote, "You must grasp the significance of this sentence. We are surrounded by another dimension of reality that is not subject to the senses, but is nevertheless as real as anything material, and it is capable of penetrating our dimension and given instances and of doing things contrary to the laws which govern our dimension. For example, table levitations, or trumpet levitations during a seance. All types of phenomena can be accomplished, and this dimension is under the personal control, the scripture tells us, of the prince of the powers of the air. It's an amazing thing to see people selling their souls for a chair that is 6 inches off the floor or a trumpet that's buzzing around the room. Big deal. The devil can move something. The devil can tell you something. The devil can do something unusual. Why should we be shook up about these things? If he levitated this podium in this room right now, it shouldn't come as any shock to anybody, nor should it cause us to put our faith in him. His parlor tricks do not match the power of God. Satan doesn't open up the Red Sea so you can walk through on dry land. Satan doesn't consume sacrifices on Mount Carmel like God did for Elijah. Satan is not involved in the business of really doing things the right way. He is a very sleazy imitator of the real thing. And the people who are involved in the psychic phenomenon, kicking in the Ouija boards and penetrating this dimension, are really selling their souls for very cheap manifestations. I wouldn't sell my soul for anything less than the opening up of the Pacific Ocean. And since he's not really in that business, I know I'm perfectly safe. But this is what we are up against, forces of darkness operative in our dimension, and people have to recognize that they're real. This is part of the equipment of the occult. You get into it slowly, and before you know it, you are in a position where you cannot help yourself. For those intrigued by these things, keep in mind, those who desire to sup with Satan better bring a very long spoon. It's best to never get too close. Deuteronomy 18 goes on to say that there shall not be found among you any sorcerers or charmers. Sorcery is a word used to describe practices that utilize divination or attempt to receive information and communication from the supernatural realm. An example of sorcery would be a seance, crystal ball gazing, taking drugs to get into an altered state of consciousness to engage with the other dimension and other spiritual entities, what we would know to be demons. And this is ubiquitous in our culture today. If you listen to podcasts at all, chances are you've listened to the most popular podcast in our country, the Joe Rogan podcast. And what does every Joe Rogan podcast episode eventually come back to? Talking about the psychedelic drug of DMT. Joe loves that drug. So do a lot of his guests. And they come on and they share stories of the interactions with the same interdimensional spiritual beings and the messages that they receive from them that are very much consistent with the message of the New Age and the occult. Nah, I'm not a podcast guy. I don't care. I like football. So you turn on football, and there's Aaron Rodgers. And he's talking about his latest trip to the Amazon when he went into an ayahuasca hut and smoked DMT in vapor form for 3 hours and had this trip into another dimension and the interdimensional beings that he interacted with and the messages that he received from them. Nah, football. Plus, he's a Green Bay Packer, or was. That don't matter. Expect that. I like movies. I'm going to turn on the Oscars. Oh, there's Megan Fox and Machine Gun Kelly talking about the latest seance that they participated in and drinking each other's blood and taking ayahuasca together and the great spiritual discoveries that they've had through this journey together. All that to say, it's just mainstream and ubiquitous. And if you're going to be a faithful Christian in today's culture, you probably know people, or you very well will run into people who are deep into this stuff. Deuteronomy 18 finishes this list of abominable practices by listing a charmer, a medium, necromancers, or anyone who inquires of the dead. Now, indeed, this almost doesn't even need to be said, that there are many hoaxers, much trickery, many fakers out there, those who can play a crowd. I'm sensing right now there's someone in here who has a relative with the name that starts with M, and they've been going through a lot of suffering lately. Anyone? Yes. Oh, yes, you have been. Yes. And you start to read in, you make these vague statements, and then you just read your specific situation into it and think, they just gave me this great epiphany into my life. I know a lot of that goes on. But consider this, that there are many who take it seriously, and there are many who are genuinely communicating with the demonic realm. And think about this. The demonic realm has been around a lot longer than you or I have been. They have observed mankind for a long time. They have, through trial and error, carried out strategies and game plans against mankind to draw them away from Christ, to draw them away from His word and His gospel, to draw them into the world of the occult, to draw them into the New Age movement, to turn them against God, to make them pawns in their struggle against the kingdom of God. Satan and his demons, to be sure, are not omniscient. They do not know everything. They are not omnipresent. They are not everywhere. But they have had time to learn things that work to draw men and women away from Christ. They seek to enslave the mind and possess the soul. Therefore, the Christian ought to be ready to deal with it. And it is no accident that the Israelites were warned by God not to imitate pagan practices in the land that God gave them. God brought down serious judgment on his own kings because they dabbled in divination and the occult. He did it to King Saul when he sought the witch in the city of Endor. He did it to King Manasseh. Is this happening today? Yes. Is this creeping its way into the church in subtle ways? I would argue yes. Let me give you two examples. Several years ago, there was a book published by a Christian book publisher called 90 Minutes in Heaven. And this book talks about a man who claims to have died and gone to heaven for 90 minutes, and he came back with messages of what heaven was really like. And this book sold millions of copies in the first 2 years. And just amazingly, after those book sales, all these other people came out of the woodwork with their own stories of having visited heaven. And one person even claims to have visited hell for 60 seconds. And they've come back, and they've written books so that we can be assured that heaven is real. One book called Proof of Heaven claims that when this man went to heaven, when he was there, there is no thought, no memory of death or dying at all. To which John Piper, after he read that book, thought, he wrote to the publisher and the author and said, "How can you claim that in heaven there is no memory or thought of death when the very centerpiece of heaven is the Lamb who was slain before the foundation of the world? It is the very centerpiece of our worship." And the author responded and said, I guess I misspoke. Skepticism has just taken a dive. Or the four-year-old boy who went and visited heaven and came back and wrote his father wrote his book for him. And then all these people, man, now we know heaven exists. We know God exists. And Tim Challies, in his book review, writes this: if you struggle believing what the Bible says, but learn to find security in the testimony of a toddler, well, I feel sorry for you. And I do not mean this in a condescending way. If God's word is not sufficient for you, if the testimony of his Spirit given to believers is not enough for you, you will not find any true hope in the unproven tales of a child. This hope may last for a moment, but it will not sustain you. It will not bless you. And in those times when hope is waning and times are hard, so reject this book. Do not read these books. Do not believe them. And do not feel guilty in doing so. Let me give you a second example of how this may be creeping into the church. Let's say, hypothetically, that two men who are practicing the occult, who were involved in sorcery, let's just say they lived in Chile, and they were dabbling in these things, and they developed this tool of self-discovery. And this tool they found to be so helpful for them and their practitioners that they built a school around it. And they had students flooding in. And let's just say that a Jesuit priest, for whatever reason, came to this school and learned this occultic tool. And he took it back to the United States, to the state of California, and taught it there. And it changed hands several times, but then another person deeply involved in the occult, through the practice of automatic writing, whereby you sit down quietly, clear your mind, open yourself up to the spiritual realm, and ask them to move through you and convey messages through your hand that they control. Through automatic writing, he added details to this self-discovery tool and taught it, and it took off in the States. Now, let's say that I have this tool here this morning, and I would like to do a seminar this Saturday on this tool, whereby you can begin your journey of self-discovery and learn who you really are and find out information about yourself and your personality that you would not be able to figure out otherwise by using this tool that's been developed for us. Would you sign up and come to that with me? And should we use that here at our church? Would you come? What if I gave it a more palatable name and called it something like the Enneagram personality test? That is what that test is, and that is the history of that very popular personality test today. Why does God hate and call this list of things in Deuteronomy 18 abominations before him? Because he says in Isaiah chapter 8, when people say to you, inquire of the mediums and the necromancers who chirp and mutter, should not a people inquire of their God? Should they inquire of the dead instead of their God? It is an assault on God's sovereignty. It is an assault on God's power. It is an assault on God's wisdom, and it is an assault on God's love for you. And ultimately, it is an assault on God, the sufficiency of God's word to you. That's why God, in Isaiah chapter 47, lambasts the people of Babylon. Stand fast in your enchantments and your sorceries with which you've labored from your youth. Behold, they're like stubble. The fire consumes them. They cannot deliver themselves, and they sure cannot deliver you, he says. The tools of the occult cannot save those who use them. Therefore, they will not be able to save you. Nah. That's Old Testament. I like the New Testament. Have you forgotten the life and ministry of Jesus in the four Gospels and the constant confrontations and showdowns with the demonic world? Or the book of Acts with the apostles running the same thing as the gospel spreads to the corners of the earth, pushing back the darkness? Or Galatians chapter 5, where Paul lists witchcraft as a work of the flesh? Or 2 Timothy chapter 3? Or Ephesians chapter 6, where Paul says to put on the full armor of God so that we may be able to withstand the darts of the enemy? Or the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 9 places magic arts in a class of capital crimes. And Revelation chapter 21, the second to last chapter in the Bible, says that the cowardly and the faithless and the detestable and the murderers and the sexually immoral and the sorcerers will be thrown into the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. The Old Testament and the New Testament are in full agreement. Those who practice these things are an abomination in the eyes of the Lord. And nevertheless, I close with this. What explains this turning to the New Age practices and the occult? It's really quite simple if you believe this book. It's the power and the lure of the devil. And it is a great tragedy. God permits it because man will not listen. And God abandons men to their own folly. Why can a man like Simon the sorcerer succeed? Because men listen to him and they are amazed by him and they follow him. This is not to condemn, but it is preaching out of a heart of sorrow that people are throwing away their lives. And if you merely condemn these people, Martin Lloyd-Jones says, well then, perhaps you're not even a Christian yourself. We have to face facts, but we must do so, not do so as Pharisees. But for the grace of God, so go I. For life has never been more uncertain. All of this has brought before us the uncertainty of life. This world is lost and groping in the dark, empty, unhappy, blind, insecure, and uncertain about life. And we all have within us that foreboding feeling that things ought to be better. Man's vain philosophy has run up against a blank wall. So we proclaim this morning the same God and the same gospel that Paul preached in Acts 17 on Mars Hill in the heart of the city of Athens to a people who were worshiping an unknown God. The message has not changed. Our God has not changed. And I'm here to tell you, the church, you as the church this morning, not to take the black pill. God is not surprised. He put you in this place and at this time on purpose. He is not caught off guard. He's not sitting up in heaven, wringing his hands, uneasy about his plan, anxious about whether things will turn out as planned. The throne of heaven is never under threat. It may be challenged, but it is never under threat. Men may rise up against it. Satan and his hordes take counsel together and they run their demonic playbook. Why do the heathen nations rage and the peoples plot in vain against the Lord and against his Messiah? Foolishness. They are but a breath. They are here today and they are gone tomorrow. Like a flower of the field, they spring up. The wind passes over it and they're gone and their place remembers them no more. What is their life but a vapor? What is their boasting but a phantom in the wind? What is their arrogance and pride but a blip on the radar of eternity? So when they say to you, inquire of mediums and necromancers who chirp and mutter, should not a people inquire of their God? There is only one creator. All else is created. There is only one sovereign. All else is dependent. There is only one permanent, eternal, omnipotent, omniscient God calling the shots from everlasting to everlasting, and no one else stands a chance. Satan and his minions are finite, created beings, even dependent upon God for their own existence. Why are you running to them? Why are you seeking their counsel? Why sell your soul for such fleeting deception? When we have direct access to the Creator God through the shed blood of His Son, Jesus Christ, why do you spend your money on that which will not satisfy? If you have spent your money or your time or your life involved in the New Age and the occult, turn from your sin and run to Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Confess your sin to God. Cry out to Christ to save you. Burn your books, your charms, your enchantments, and your witchcraft, and find the true freedom and forgiveness that comes only through the cross of Christ. And see to it that no one takes you captive by empty philosophy and empty deceit, according to human traditions, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. Because you, who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God has made alive together with him, forgiving all of your trespasses, canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross, and he disarmed the rulers and the authorities and the charlatans and the witchcraft and the sorcerers and the necromancers, and he put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him, so that no power of hell, no scheme of man can ever pluck me from his hand till he returns. Until he returns or calls me home, here in the power of Christ we will stand. Lord Jesus, by your Spirit, we ask that you would root us and ground us in your truth, so that we would be strong oaks of righteousness, able to stand in the day for your glory. Amen.